more importantly than being called into this place, you have called us into your family. You have called us from a life of sin and destruction. You have called us to be your children. God, in these next moments, would you place a hedge of protection around this people? Would you bar the influence and the interference of the enemy? And God, in our midst, would you not only make your presence known, but would you change our lives so much that when we leave this place, those that we come in contact with will know that we've been with Jesus. In his name, amen. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Stan, for some reason, I'm not working. I bet I know what that reason is. Give me just a second here. I knew I couldn't do that without dropping it. Well, that's not any better. Okay. You help me out this morning. Go ahead to the scripture text. You've not got it up there? Okay, just forget about it. We won't even use it. Turn it off, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. One of the classic movies of all time that is on everybody's to-see list every year at Christmas, and some of you probably see it more than once every year. It's an old movie starring Jimmy Stewart, and it's called It's a Wonderful Life. We want to talk this morning about the wonderful Christian life. You know, in this movie, it tells a story about a fellow by the name of George Bailey who pretty well gives up his dreams and his ambitions for life so that he could help other people and make their lives better. And this goes on through the years, and life is good and life is tough, and, you know, life happens. Until one Christmas Eve, George finds himself on the verge of suicide, and Clarence appears. Makes for a good movie. Clarence is George's guardian angel. And during the course of the movie, Clarence shows George just how this little town of Bedford Falls would be if George Bailey had not been born years ago and his influence had not been felt in the town and the people that he had interacted with had not had the opportunity for that interaction. And Since everybody loves a happy ending, by the end of the movie, George realizes just how blessed his life has been. I think that sometimes as children of God, we need to realize and to understand just how blessed we really are. I think that we forget that from time to time. I think we forget how much God has done for us. I think we forget the changes that have happened in our life since we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so I want us to think about some of those things this morning. Because the reality is that each and every one of us in this room this morning deserve to spend eternity in hell. The rest of you too. However, because of Jesus Christ, we possess, we own an amazing life. It belongs to us. It's been given to us. Consider some of the benefits, if you will, of the Christian life. We possess a new life, a life that has purpose, a life that is abundant. A life that is victorious. A life that is eternal. Without Jesus Christ, you didn't have that. Not only do we possess a new life, we have a new family. We are children of God. You know, in 1948, on June the 20th, when I took my first breath, I wasn't one of them. I wasn't a child of God. That didn't happen for a long time later. But as children of God, that means that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that what he gets from the Father, we're going to get from the Father. That means that as part of the new family, as a child of God, then Charlene, we're brothers and sisters. We didn't used to be. And truth is, some of us are more brothers and sisters than some that share the same bloodline I do. Because they're, while they may be a part of the same physical family I am, they're not a part of the same eternal family I am. We have a new family, and we have a brand new freedom. Freedom from the law, so that we can live in grace. We have freedom from the chains of sin. Now, what do you think about that? People that are not part of this family that we call the family of God, that we sang about being so glad that we're a part of a while ago. People that are not a part of that family don't have freedom from the chains of sin. You see, as being a part of the family of God, you get to choose whether you're going to sin or not. But the unredeemed are in bondage to that sin. They have to do it. It has a hold on them. It locks them down. Not only do we have freedom from the law and the chains of sin, but we have freedom from guilt and shame. Think back to before you were saved, if you can think that far. As long as it wasn't last week, most of us can think that far. If it was last week, you may not remember it. But think back to before you were saved. And the guilt and the shame for the sin and the degradation. But Paul says, because you're a child of God and live in a brand new family, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, no condemnation. Oh, come on. Free from fear. Got that? The Bible says, perfect love cast out all fear. And as being a part of the family of God, you're filled by the Spirit of God, living with the Son of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and fear has been eliminated. You don't have to be afraid to die. You don't have to be afraid of hell. You don't have to be afraid of the grave. You don't even have to be afraid of Satan himself. We have been redeemed, blood bought, born again. As a child of God, as a Christian, we have the realization that we will never, ever, 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 ever be alone. You know, I have people tell me, I just like some alone time. I want to be alone for a while. Well, God sure wired you up different than he wired me up. Because I want to be together. I want to be with somebody. And even when I can't reach out and touch somebody, I'm not alone anymore. Because Jesus is with me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, I will never, I like those words, I, Jesus, will action, never, ain't going to happen, leave you. Just ain't gonna leave you. You're not gonna be alone. We are assured of that truth two ways. One, because his word said so. Two, because my life's experience proves it. The psalmist said, where could I go that thou art not with me? Never alone. Not only that, we are assured of salvation. You got that? That was puny. As God's children, we are assured of salvation. How many of you in this place were born once upon a time? I want to see your hands. How'd the rest of you get here? You weren't born? You know, the Cabbage Patch thing ain't right. It's not true. How many of you were born? Some of you are deader than I thought. You know what? Once you were born, you couldn't get unborn. You couldn't go back. She wouldn't have you. We're assured of salvation. God says, you're born into my family. I give you a new birth. Jesus said you must be born again. Born in the flesh one time and born in the spirit one time. And whichever way it comes, you can't get unborn. It just doesn't happen. We're assured of salvation. Jesus will never throw us away. Now I want you to get that. Because one of the absolute greatest tragedies of our day is throwaway babies and throwaway children and throwaway old people. They're inconvenient for us. There are things more important in our lives than they are. And so we, one way or the other, get rid of them. In the state of Florida, hundreds of thousands of children in foster care. Most of them because they've been thrown away by their parents. Not all, but most. Hundreds of thousands of old people dependent upon somebody other than blood relatives to take care of them because they don't care about them anymore. Jesus isn't going to throw you away. And nobody is able to pluck you out of his hand. John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus is speaking to the Father, and he said, I have lost none that you have given to me. None. Secure for eternity. So let's look at this wonderful Christian life. And as we do, we're going to begin by considering our close relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter speaks of his personal relationship with Jesus, and that begins with trust. You know, Andrew met Jesus, and he trusted him, and he was amazed by him. And when he met Jesus, and when he trusted Jesus, he went back and found his brother Simon Peter. And when he found Simon Peter, he brought him to where Jesus was and introduced the two of them together. And Peter met Jesus and he got acquainted with him and he trusted him because he saw him for who he was. And when he saw him for who he was, he trusted him so much that he was willing to leave his home. He trusted him so much that he was willing to leave his family. He trusted him so much that he was willing to leave his possessions. and follow Jesus wherever Jesus decided to go. How much do you trust him? How much do you trust Jesus? Enough to leave anything behind? And in that relationship, because of the trust, a testimony developed. Again, in verse 1, Peter proclaims that he is a follower of Christ. You know what Peter did? You know what he did with his life? Peter spent his life telling other people about Jesus. Cool. The focus of Peter's life was to tell other people about Jesus, to share the gospel, if you want to use church terms. Peter trusted Jesus. He followed Jesus, the relationship began to grow, and Peter went around bragging on Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. Let me tell you what Jesus is doing. Let me tell you what Jesus says about you. And it wasn't, you're going to hell. It was, he loves you. And so the trust led to a testimony which allowed Peter to fulfill the task that God had for him in his life. Peter, again in verse 1, refers to himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In his mind, he was a willing slave to Jesus. He said, whatever Jesus wants, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever Jesus says, that's what I'm going to go. Wherever Jesus goes, that's where I'm going to be. And that's all going to come out of this relationship, this love relationship that has developed. You know, in a relationship, there is a natural progression. And in a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a natural progression. First, there is the trust. And then comes the testimony. Once we come to know and trust somebody, he changes our lives. Once we come to know Jesus Christ, he makes us different. Once you came to know her, she changed your life. Good thing. She's still working on that, by the way. We go from the trust to the testimony, to the task. Once we start loving him and talking about what he's done, it just naturally makes us want to do what he wants and be who he wants us to be and yield. I want you to understand that being a Christian is not a burden, it's a privilege. Being a child of God is a privilege. It is a privilege for you and I to serve Jesus Christ. It is a privilege for you to be here today. Don't get up on Sunday morning and say, oh God, I got to go to church. You don't got to be here. You're allowed to be here. You're invited to be here. You get to be here. You have the privilege of being here. As a pastor, you have given me the high honor of serving you. Well, that includes the absolute privilege of being able to teach and preach His Word to a willing audience. You've given me that privilege. There's no higher honor than to be able to be allowed by people, to be invited by people to share God's Word with them. That includes the high honor and the privilege of being invited into the special places and the special times of your lives. And sometimes those special places are dark places. Sometimes those special times are difficult times. Sometimes they're places filled with joy and times filled with just overflowing grace and love. But because I'm your pastor, you give me that privilege. I've often said to families, after we wrap up things around the death of a loved one and the funeral's done and, you know, the grave's done and everybody's kind of drifted away, I've often sat down with family and looked at them and said, thank you for allowing me the privilege of invading the most private time of your lives that is forced into public view. And you allow me in there. Because of His grace. As a Sunday school teacher, or as a deacon, as an other leader in this church, you should know that the people of the class that you lead, or the church as a whole, have given you the privilege and the high honor of leading. And you should understand how much that means and how blessed you are to have that privilege. Jesus Himself has given each one of us who claim His name as Redeemer the high honor and the privilege of representing Him in a dark, lost, broken world. And that one truth, that one fact, ought to fill your soul to overflowing with joy. That Jesus has looked at you, Jim, and said, here, I want to allow you to go out into this community and represent me. I've given you the privilege, Barb, of revealing me to that community you live in. Dennis, I want to fill your soul with joy by letting you love your neighbors the way I want them to be loved. privilege. What a joy we have. So we have that close relationship with Jesus. And we have a common bond in Him. Verse 1. To them who have obtained like precious faith. You know, Paul is writing to the church. And most of the church in the community where he's writing here, Peter, most of the people in the community where he's writing here are Gentile converts. There's a few Jewish believers there, but most of them are Gentile converts. And so part of what he may be emphasizing here is that as Gentiles, they have come into the family, they've received faith just the same way, and the same kind of faith that Jewish believers have received. It's all the same, he said. We're all saved the same way. And it's not by works. It's not by ceremonies. It's not with rituals. And praise God, it's not by heritage. This family can and this one can't. This color can and this one can't. This nationality can and this one can't. That's not how it goes. We're all saved the same way, and that salvation comes only by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are all kinds of people in the church. Have you ever realized that? You ever looked around? Looked around? People with all kinds of backgrounds. People with all kinds of talents and abilities. People with varying levels of financial stability or instability. But if they are saved, they're all saved the same way, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. That means that the drug dealer and the 80-year-old lady in the beauty shop are on equal ground. That drug dealer is not any more lost than that woman at the beauty shop. Not a bit. And that means that the murderer on death row can be saved the same way as the kid over here in Sunday school that prays to receive Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 12, Paul writes and says, "For there is no distinction between Jews and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him." We all are born with the same need of salvation. And if somebody hadn't told you about Jesus, you'd still be on your way to hell. And we also have continued growth through Jesus. In verse 2, Peter writes and says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Peter desires his readers to receive a more thorough, a more intimate, more complete knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our faith, is built on knowing and understanding the truth of God. You get that? Our faith is strengthened by knowing and understanding the truth of God. God has revealed His Word to us. And in that Word, He has revealed His truth. I am so tired of people in politics and people in education and people all around our country standing up and making comments such as there is no absolute truth anymore. I'm going to tell you, it's an absolute truth that you were born. And it's an absolute truth that you're going to die. And it's an absolute truth that Jesus was born and that Jesus died. And it's an absolute truth that He did that so that when you die, you have an opportunity to be saved and lived in the kingdom of God for all eternity. That's absolute. And that is true. The Christian life, folks, only goes in two directions. This isn't a pinwheel with a dozen different options here. There's only two directions for us as believers in Jesus Christ. That's either up or down. There's no plateau in Christianity. Our Christian faith, our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is either growing or backsliding. Just like your relationship with your spouse or your children or your neighbor or your employer is either moving forward or it's going backwards. Stagnant relationships don't exist. They're either getting better or getting worse. We need to know that. Christian growth is learning more of what God wants through His Word. And Christian growth is being able to do more of what God wants by His power because we've studied His Word and we've been able to grow and learn more about what He wants and who He is and what He's doing. Christian growth is understanding and experiencing more and more and more of God's love and God's power in our lives. George Bailey need to be reminded of what he had to really appreciate it. He's no different than the rest of us. We often need to be reminded of what we have in order to appreciate it. So imagine that you sit here this morning having never been born again. You would have no hope. And hopelessness is so horrible. You would have no help in life. You would have no purpose in life. You would not know peace. And there would be no joy in your heart. You would never see the kingdom of heaven. That means when you die, nobody could stand around and say, oh, he's gone to a better place now, because this is as good as it's going to get. It only goes downhill from here for those that have never been born again. You would have no refuge. Remember the scripture said, God is my refuge. Refuge means safe place. and you wouldn't have a safe place. And you would have nowhere to turn in the midst of your trials and your tribulations and your pains and your heartaches and your griefs. And you would have no Christian fellowship to walk over and get beside you and wrap their arm around you and walk shoulder to shoulder through the quagmire. It just wouldn't be there. And you would have never experienced answered prayer. Ever. And there would be no guidance or direction in your life. And spiritually, you would still be dead in trespass and sin. And you would be so afraid of death and eternity. And when you die, you would stand before the great white throne judgment, and you would hear the words of Jesus Christ say, "Depart from me, thou worker of iniquity." And you would spend all of eternity in the lake of fire. Your destiny when you leave this place would be a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and eternal, that means forever, torments. And if you happen to be sitting in this place this morning having never been saved, that is exactly what you're going to endure if you continue to refuse Christ's invitation to be born again. But if you've been saved, you've been delivered from all of this. You've experienced the grace and the mercy and the love and the salvation that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is a wonderful Christian life. So that brings us to that place of self-examination and that place of questioning. And so I will ask you this morning, if you've never come to the place of trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, will you trust Him to save you right now? He promises that He won't turn you away. No matter where you've been and no matter what you've done, He won't turn you away. And if you've trusted Him and that relationship is being built and growing, then will you testify? Will you live your life telling other people about Jesus? Will you tell people, will you brag on Jesus about not what He did at Cana, and not what He did with the Samaritan woman, and not what He did at the grave of Lazarus? Would you brag on Jesus, telling people what He did in your soul for all eternity? Will you tell them how He saved you, how He loves you, how He blesses you, and how much He loves them? Will you rise to the task in service to Him. God, I've asked You to keep the enemy out of this place. I've asked You to speak to our hearts. And now I'm going to ask You to remove all distractions so that our total focus is on You. And I'm going to ask that indeed we would yield to You and allow You to have Your will, Your way in our lives today, regardless of what that entails. When You speak to each heart in this place just now, speak loud, speak clear, and make sure I understand I either have to say yes, Lord, or no, I'm not. In Jesus' name, amen.